So I think I've mentioned before, but I am a big fan of special effects. I mean, I like classic movies as much as the next guy, but when I am watching a movie or a film or a TV show, I like to really get into it. I like to believe what I am watching. I like to be immersed in the story that is being told, and nothing breaks that immersion like bad special effects. I mean, think about it. The bad guy has the secret government documents, and the good guy needs to recover them. So the good guy sneaks into the bad guy's base, located, of course, on the top of a high cliff, just in time to find out that the bad guy has rigged the whole place to blow. And as the good guy dives through the window, glass shattering everywhere into the cold ocean below, a wimpy, pathetic, small, clearly computer-generated, projected onto a green screen explosion happens in the background. And it doesn't matter how good the actors are, and it doesn't matter how good the story is, the immersion is lost. Before the bad special effects, I was into it, right? I was there with the hero sneaking into the base. I believed it. But when those poor quality special effects go off, well, you've lost me. The story is no longer believable. It's no wonder that movie budgets today are so incredibly high. To get good quality special effects, it is necessary to spend a small fortune. And most moviegoers are in the same boat as me. We want special effects that we can believe. And to a certain extent, I have the same mentality when it concerns God. Obviously, God is infinite, and so when we talk about Him at all, we end up emphasizing the attributes that we are most attracted to. In other words, because God is infinitely good and infinitely powerful and infinitely loving and infinitely, well, I could go on, but because He is infinitely wonderful in all of those ways, when we, in our finite understanding, talk about God at all, we end up leaving things out. We can't talk in infinites. I can't describe God's all-consuming love because there's literally not enough time in this universe for me to do so. But what that means is that we end up picking and choosing the attributes that we most like about God. We end up kind of boiling God down into the basics. We cannot talk about all of the infinite infinites that God is, so we pick a couple that are most appealing to us and we focus on them. So some of us focus on God's love, others focus on God's friendship. For me, I emphasize God's omnipotent power, His incredible ability to create and destroy. I like Bible passages where God creates the world in flashes and bangs with no more effort than it takes to speak. I like when God shoots fire from the sky in order to light an altar. I like when Jesus casts out demons and rises from the dead, fresh from the defeat of Satan and the forces of death. Or when He walks on water, showing His dominance over even the forces of physics. You know, stuff that makes good movie special effects. And that's all awesome. But admittedly, like whenever we talk about God, focusing on those big, flashy things misses other important aspects of who God is. The prophet Elijah had seen some pretty cool special effects in his life. He had had a flock of ravens bring him bread and meat for him to eat in a kind of reverse Hitchcock movie scene. He had seen a never-ending jar of flour provide bread for many, many days. He had brought a boy back to life. He had even called down fire from heaven to consume an altar drenched in water. He had seen, even participated in, some incredible, powerful miracles. And yet, in chapter 19, Queen Jezebel has declared that she is going to kill him, and so he has fled. After a visit with an angel and another miracle in which he is miraculously fed bread, Elijah makes his way to Mount Horeb, and he falls into a bit of despair. Now, on one hand, we want to say, what's wrong with this guy? I mean, he has seen and done incredible things. Angels, the presence of God, the dead returning to life. He has seen special effects that Hollywood can only dream of. And yet, here he is. In the previous story, he is begging God to let him die because of his fear of the queen. And in our passage, he recognizes that he is alone. He alone is left of the faithful. He is all alone. But on the other hand, this is human nature. We are a forgetful species. I mean, this is why I remind us every Sunday morning of the covenant that God made us in our baptism. It is easy, even when we experience God in incredible ways, for us to forget His presence. And that is especially true in times of stress. I cannot overstate the fact that Elijah is in incredible danger. To him, it seems as if the entire nation has turned against God. Later, we find out that there are, in fact, a few faithful. But for the most part, this is true. His countrymen are worshiping Baal. Their ruler has declared the worship of God to be illegal and has promised to kill Elijah. That's some pretty heavy stuff. And so, despite having seen the power of God, Elijah is understandably a little nervous. So God pulls out the special effects again. He tells Elijah to go out and stand on the mountain because God himself is about to pass by him. Ah, this is going to be it, Elijah must have been thinking. He knows that God is real and that he is powerful, but this is going to be it. God is going to truly demonstrate his authority over all things. He is going to appear and show Elijah the full force of his ability. First, there was a wind with hurricane forces splitting the mountainside. Oh yeah, that's what I'm talking about. This is a Ruach Gadol, a great wind like the wind that hovered over the deep in Genesis 1, the creation of the world when God spoke and made all of existence. But God wasn't in the wind. It was just wind, apparently. But here we go. Here it comes now. After the wind is an earthquake. All right. This is a ra'ash. The quaking of the earth like when an entire army rushes by. Surely this is power. But no, God's not in the earthquake either. So here comes the real special effects, the one everyone's been waiting for. Here comes a fire, you know, like the fire that God had just caused to rain down from heaven to consume his altar. Fire, perhaps the most powerful and destructive force in the natural world. But once again, God is not in the fire. But after the fire comes a kol dememah dekah, the sound of a small whisper. Or as Paul Simon would say, this is the sound of silence. Dememah is like an inarticulate whisper, just barely heard but not understood. It's related to the word meaning to become silent. This is that sense where you know that something is there. You just know it. And that is where God was. And right now, you are probably expecting me to say that we all need to slow down our life, stop and smell the roses. God is in the small things too. Look beyond the big special effects and see the tiny miracles also. And that's all true, but I don't think that's really what's going on here. See, here's the thing. In my reading of this passage, it isn't a mundane silence. This isn't the peaceful silence of being outside on a warm summer's day. Elijah is not experiencing God by communing with nature or quieting his mind or any of those other meditative things. This silence is powerful. When Elijah experiences this presence, he has to cover his face, which is reminiscent of when other people in the Bible come face to face with God and his almighty power. Elijah covers his face when he hears a whisper. He is blown away by the power of God in the smallest, tiniest piece of God's ability. God barely moves past him, and he is shaken. That is the level of power that God is demonstrating to him. This phrase in Hebrew, kol dimama daka, the sound of a small silence, is quite strange. It's not a normal expression. I mean, it's just as strange as the English, the sound of silence. And I gotta wonder, is the author using this weird expression because he is struggling to put into words something that is impossible to describe? I mean, this silence is more powerful than the wind and the earthquake and the fire. It seems to be more significant in Elijah's life than the raising of the dead, or the miraculous defeat over the prophets of Baal, or the visit of birds bringing him food. I think what is going on here is that God is more powerful than the special effects. I said earlier that whenever we talk about God's power, we end up underestimating him. God has infinite power, after all, and we cannot understand infinity. I think that that is what is going on for Elijah. This shocking, amazing experience is him touching the infinite. It's more than seeing the power of God made manifest in certain situations. In other words, it's more than seeing that when God wants to raise the dead, he can simply do so. It's more than seeing that when God wants fire to fall from the sky, he makes fire fall from the sky. It is experiencing on a more fundamental level a fuller force of what it means to be in the presence of God. Back on the topic of movies, it is a common movie trope for someone to demand a sign from God. Just show me that you exist, O Lord. Show me a sign. In film and on television, I have seen everything from demanding storms to asking God to turn on your windshield wipers in order to prove that he is there and listening. Aside from quite possibly going against the biblical prohibition of testing God, this also just seems a bit silly. The message of this passage is that, of course, God can turn on your wiper blades. Of course, he can rain fire from the sky, or raise the dead, or make bread last forever, or control animals, or command angels. Of course, he can do all those things. He's God. But to a certain extent, who cares? You mean to tell me that God can control nature? Well, big whoop. It's not going to save Elijah from Queen Jezebel. Being able to send fire from the sky isn't going to restore the people's faith in God. It already failed. If those parlor tricks are all that God has up his sleeve, then Elijah is right to be scared. So God shows him those parlor tricks, the wind, the earthquake, the fire, and he brushes them aside. Those awe-inspiring things, they're nothing. Now watch this. And the best that I can describe it, God opens the door to his heavenly power, just a crack. Just the tiniest, smallest bit, revealing his true power. And Elijah is nearly deafened. That's God's power. That is the level of authority that he has. And to me, that's the most comforting thing. There are many problems in this world, and there are so many uncertainties. But ultimately, it is that God that is in control of it all. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have our own responsibility to try to fix the brokenness of this world, but at the end of the day, it is reassuring to know that our God, the God of infinite power, so great that we cannot even come close to understanding or comprehending it, is in control. In the almighty and powerful name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.